And every time, guys, I gotta do that again, because you're kind of forgetting, and I went to preach at another church, and I boasted so much how you guys have learned this routine, you know, that you always respond when I say that, so I gotta do it again, so that next time I boast, it would be, you know, I'd be boasting in truth. God is good! And every time,
God is good.
I'm glad that my presence is having effect on people here. Last week, one of our elders stood up here and took off his tie because he said he was under my influence. This week, I had even a bigger influence on Brad. You mightn't think so, but his tie has little dots on it now, and he isn't wearing a bold socks. It has little colors and flowers on his socks, you know. So that's a big step for Brad. So, you know, be nice to him. But I'm trusting more than that, that the words that we share together would have an impact upon our lives. I believe that God is designing this church at a particular place and time to do something in this community for him. I believe we're at a place and time where God wants us to move into a new phase of operation. I don't know if I should get into my prophetic mode, but probably just would do that. And to that extent, I don't want us to flinch from the task or the responsibilities that God is calling us to. The 21st century is fastly hastening upon us. And I do not know how prepared we are to move into the future. But I want you to evaluate yourself and evaluate our community as I evaluate myself and my community as we hear the word of God this morning. Last week we talked somewhat about the implications of the church for the people of God as they are ready and as they get prepared to do the work of God. That it should be a place where they can receive teaching, instruction, prayer, fellowship. That it should be a place where they could respond to the word of God. It should be a place where they could reach out. A place where they could receive restoration and the various boundaries that holds the world in bondage of class and race. And could be broken down and we could find a sense of commonness to accomplish the work of God in this time. And to that extent that we have such a community, it is now imperative of us that we go the step further in reaching the community that is outside of these four walls, that is outside our frame of reference. It is imperative upon us that we go and tell it on the mountains or in the valleys, on the highways, in the sideways. As a matter of fact, there is one implication from Jesus' testimony, from Jesus' parables, that says, go and compel them to come in. To that extent, sometimes we make fun of people who make altar calls and people who seem to put pressure on people to respond to the gospel. And I remember one of our leaders back home saying, listen, when the people who were asked to come didn't decide or choose to come, he said, go out and compel them to come in. And that needs to be, when you operate under compunction, it is both you are under a sense of compunction, and to that extent you could go out and compel people to come in. But you could only do that if you are under that sense of being compelled. So let me read to you a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I will read this and preach from a totally different passage, but you would see the reference as I go. It's in Acts chapter 1, and verse 7 and 8. It says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth. This command was given before, as you know, in Matthew chapter 28 and some of the gospel. Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded thee. The life of the evangelist should really be the life of every Christian in the community of God's people. As you have heard before, that they've said an adequate description, they say, of the church is like a big football game where 22,000 people are cheering on 22 people who are badly in need of rest. You know? 22,000 people badly in need of exercise, cheering on 22 people badly in need of rest. And sometimes it seems as if we relegate the job of reaching out to a particular group of people or to a particular organization or a particular organized setting. But this morning we want to talk about the life of the evangelist as a way of life. Living as an evangelist, the Christian's response to the work of Jesus Christ in their life. Bill Glass, who came to Wheaton College when I was some time there, and he shared the story about he was walking down the road one day and somebody fainted on the side of the road, and they called the ambulance and the paramedics came, and this guy jumped out of the van, went to the man that was lying on the pavement and started giving him some mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. The guy came up for a little while, threw up all this stuff all over the face of the paramedic. He wiped it off, wiped the guy's mouth off, turned him to the side, get some of that stuff out of his mouth, and did it again. The guy came around for a little while, threw up again, and he wiped his face off, wiped the guy's face off, and did it again. And he did that for about 3 or 4 times until the guy was completely revived. He said, what it is that causes someone to do that over and over again? And he said, would to God that every member of the church of God would have that kind of passion for men and women who are lost and who are dying and who are sharing a world that is under the wrath of God and would sooner or later come under the judgment of God and go to hell. When last have you heard the word hell? People hardly preach about hell anymore. You know, it's kind of, you don't scare people too much. But we've given this command, and there is an urgency attached to it. Go into all the world, and some of our theologians and as we commentary says, it kind of means as you are going into all the world, so whatever situation, whatever station you find yourself in, make sharing the gospel part of your life. As you are going into all the world, share the gospel. So if you're a student at school, share the gospel. If you're in primary school, share the gospel. And don't tell me that if you're in primary school, you cannot share the gospel. That is not true. We've seen children lead people to the Lord. If you're in high school, you should be sharing the gospel. You should be proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that you cannot share the gospel of Jesus Christ when you're in high school. Of course, There are tons of young people who are leading other young people to Jesus Christ. And that's, as a matter of fact, the age where people are more open to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a businessman, whatever, as you are going into all the world and as you encounter people, make this part of your life, the way you think. That's what it means. Make sharing the gospel part of the way you think. Of your whole psyche. What can I do in this situation to make Jesus known to these people? And I'd like to use the story of Jesus Christ meeting, it's John chapter 4, meeting the woman at the well, to sort of illustrate this lifestyle concept of, you could follow it in John chapter 4 if you want. This lifestyle concept of sharing the gospel. Jesus Christ is coming with his disciples. They left Jerusalem, as it says. Sorry, let me find it for you. And they left Judea and they're going up to Galilee. Now that's a very simple route. It's a straight route. It'll take them a few days well of walking to cover that. It's just a lot of ground they have to walk. But you know this, the setup here. There is a scenario between the Jews and the Samaritans that is not a very friendly situation. It's not a very healthy situation, relationship they have. And you probably know the history of that. The Samaritans are considered as second-class citizens, you know. They've been mixed up with all kinds of Assyrians and strange people, and they still feel that they are Jews. You know, and they've built their own church and have their own religion and their own political system and their whole own thing going on. So the Jews don't just really deal with them in any, you know, we don't have any political relationship with them. We don't have any social relationship with them. That's how it's set up. So normally people try to avoid the straight route. They take all kinds, but actually that's the shortest route to go straight through Samaria. It's actually, you just go straight up. But they could try all kinds of things and go over the river and go over the Jordan River and travel around and try to get away from it. But you see, evangelism, as I'm saying, happens in the course of our journey. We don't have to make any detour. We could just deal with the people as we meet them. But you could avoid those people because you could have some problems with the people who really need to hear. And that's the point. That's the problem. The people who really need to hear always seem to be the people we want to avoid. Do you understand? The people who really need to hear the gospel is always the people who seem to be avoided. They seem to be always criminals. They seem to be always prostitutes. That's how it seems. They always seem to be bad people. It might necessarily be so. It might just we have an inflated opinion of ourselves. But that's how it seems to us. We might have all kinds of problems with those people. We might have our racial, political, social, economic problems and all kinds of ideas in our minds, and so we do not. When? Those are the people who might be really susceptible to the gospel. Take, for instance, let's assume that you're going into Chicago. Every day you travel into Chicago. Every morning you get on the train. I am on the train going to Chicago. We're traveling from Wheaton to Chicago. So a little bit of racial politics here. As I was sharing with a college and career group. Normally when I take the train from Chicago to Wheaton, I count how long it would take for somebody to sit next to me. Because I'm a black man in America, and I'm considered sort of the greatest threat to people. So usually I am the last person that somebody would sit by on the train. Okay? I count it, you know. It's just an exercise that I do every day. And between here and Chicago, around 8 o'clock, the car must be filled. Generally, it's just a lot of people. So they would sit by everybody else, until eventually they would even go to another car, you know, and keep walking through, until eventually some older lady or an older man who probably feels that they don't have as much at stake, would eventually sit next to me. And because I am considered the greatest threat. The truth is, I am an international student. I am from a different country. And I am probably the most open person on that train to somebody talking to me. That's the truth. I would love somebody to talk to me. I'm in a different country. If somebody says, hello, how are you? And then they hear my accent. They say, oh, are you from a different... I am actually looking at any international people most likely would be glad if somebody starts a conversation with them. But I am the person that is avoided the most. And that sometimes becomes a way of life for us. The places that needs the most attention, the people that needs the most attention or needs to hear the message the most seems to be the ones we avoid. Check on your work, on your job. We dismiss people as if they're not there. And we bypass them. And so that's what people did. They just walked straight around Samaria. That's what the Jews did. Even though Jesus wasn't willing to do that. This was his natural course. He didn't make it any point to pass through there, but it was the way that he was going. And so he sat by the well because he had his own personal needs. He was tired. He was hungry. He was weary. He was thirsty. And he sat there. What did the disciples do? They went into the village to eat. I don't know if Jesus sat there because he knew the woman was coming. He probably did. He probably didn't. But whatever, he was sitting there and up comes the woman. And he starts to talk to her. You know, I think when you want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must realize that you have to make a conscious effort. It has to be a determined, definite effort. You will not be a sharer of the gospel just by chance. You know, probably they will come and ask me, you know, how can I be saved? That only happens when the plane is about to crash. Or there's a major storm or an earthquake or something, like in the book of Acts when they say, you know, don't kill yourself or something. But it has to be a conscious, determined effort that I want to do this. Otherwise, all the opportunities would pass by and you would be still thinking that, where can I get an opportunity to share? When the opportunities are presenting themselves all the time. So the woman comes along and Jesus knows that he just can't help it. He's beside himself. So he starts this conversation with this woman about, you know, giving me some water to drink. And that's good. That's a good way to share out of your need. Because once you share out of your need, you no longer put yourself in a superior position to the person. You understand? If you go next door and you ask your neighbor for his ladder borrow, then you put yourself indebted to him. And you give him a sense of superiority over you, which is fine. He feels a lot more open and not as threatened. But you see, sometimes as Christians, we feel that we're not supposed to have need. We're supposed to be walking 2 inches off the ground. We feel that if we admit to somebody that we have a hurt or we have a pain or if we have a need or if we say to somebody, sometimes, you know, I really struggle with this, that as Christians, we're not supposed to have any of those kinds of problems. We're not supposed to need a ladder, or we're not supposed to need some salt, or we're not supposed, you know. Sometimes we have these feelings that as Christians, we're not supposed to be needy people. Not only as Christians, but sometimes within this society too, I realize that people do not like to express need. One of the problems we have when you go to a foreign country and you do not like to ask questions and so you end up getting lost repeatedly. Or you don't know the language but you refuse to ask, you know, questions. Or you make yourself look even more stupid by asking answers. You know? So this is the Eiffel Tower and you're looking at a you know, a river or something. Instead of asking, where is the Eiffel Tower? So sometimes we're not willing to express our need. And we try to say our need in a superior manner. So instead of Jesus saying, can I get some water, in a superior manner, Jesus would say, do you need help for me to get some water for you? Hoping that he could get some for himself. So you see, in that way, he still helps her. And he still has a superiority over her. But I think a lot of times as Christians, we need to be honest with our own selves as to what our needs are, what our weaknesses are, that we are just human beings saved by the grace of God. Like D.L. Moody used to say, or Billy Sunday, there go I, but for the grace of God. D.L. Moody was the man who used to walk off the train and go and hug the guy who was picking up the garbage, you know. Or walk off the train and hug the drunkard by the side of the road because he remembered his own personal state. Sometimes we do not have that humility to express our own need, and so we always try to come across as superior, and to that extent, people are not willing to hear us because we always come across kind of superficial. So Jesus says, you know, I'm thirsty. I've been sitting here for a long time. I'm hungry. Could you give me some water? And the woman starts this conversation with Jesus. And Jesus immediately is aware of all the background and the history surrounding this woman. But he is willing to go the distance with this discussion until she comes to the point. He's willing to go to the discussion. And in order to do that, he has to make a major cultural, social, economic, political, religious crossing over. Because there's all kinds of problems. There is all kinds of problem with Jesus talking to this woman by this well. I don't know where, but obviously this well is somewhere out there. It's in the middle of the day. There's, for those of you who have ever carried water, I used to do this when I was a kid, when I was younger. We didn't have running water in our house. So I had to go about a mile down the road, you know, and carry water. We'd fill these two things, and I'd have to struggle with it up in my hand. I hated that stuff, man. I'm glad we're moving into the 21st century. I don't have to carry that water anymore. I have to carry it on my head sometime, you know, this big pail of water. After a while, I could balance this stuff, you know, so I could walk with a thing of water on top of my head. But it's painful, and you don't do that stuff in the middle of the day. You do that either in the morning when it's cool or in the evening when the sun is going down. But in the middle of the day, but this is when this woman is coming for this water. In the middle of the day, it's just about 12 o'clock, high noon, that she's coming to get this water. And there's something kind of strange about that. Probably she's, I don't know, ostracized by the rest of the women who carry water. Because, you know, she has had all these men in her life. She's had about five or so, and she's kind of on her sixth or fifth. Somewhere in between there, she doesn't know really too. Her life has been mixed up in all kinds of stuff. And Jesus is there, sitting, talking with this woman, carrying on a major conversation. It's not just a passing conversation. He's been there. If you've been standing in the distance and watching, you'd say, he's up to something. Of course he's up to something. This woman needs a change in her life. And you know what a problem this is for Jesus, because his reputation is at stake here. The Pharisees used to say, a man should not talk to a woman on the way going home, not even his wife. Anybody that do such neglects the law and would come into disrepute. These were some of the things, you know, that the Middle Eastern culture was kind of harsh, and it's still very harsh against women to a great extent. So his reputation is at stake. He's crossing this great barrier, the sexual barrier. And you know, they've criticized him on subsequent occasion for hanging out with strange women. There's this prostitute woman who would come and cry on his feet and wipe his foot with her hair And they would say, if you were any kind of holy man or any kind of God or something, you would know that this is a sinner. You would know that this is a wicked woman. Jesus Christ knew where he was going with this discussion. He knew. So he was crossing that sexual barrier, crossing that racial barrier. You know, a lot of times I think we are not aware of how much our own little cultural norms affect our concept of sharing the gospel. And a lot of these things that we don't do is strictly because we're in a social context. And disciples had this problem. They came back and they saw Jesus talking to the woman, and they started reasoning among themselves, why is he talking to the woman? A lot of times we are unaware of how much our own cultural, social, our economic barriers and boundaries are affecting the reality of us sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to bring the word of God and the spirit of God to bear upon these things. So there's cultural problems, there's a social problem, racial problem, there's all sexual orientation as to the meaning of female, all of these things. It's all political and religious orientation. These people are from some weird religion. They have their own church. We will not go and talk to those people. All of these things, they are impacting upon Jesus Christ. But this is a man who is passionate about what he believes and his calling upon the earth. So he continues the discussion with the woman. I am going to challenge you this morning as I challenge myself. How much is our cultural and our social background affecting the reality of us sharing the gospel? And our religious background. And you would realize that every time I preach, I mention specifically brethren. Because I grew up in the brethren church, and I know most of us here are brethren. And we have to realize the impact of that name upon the way we structure our Christian reality. We have to realize that if we don't, we will be doing things thinking it is the Spirit of God, thinking it is the Word of God. And it is not. It is just because we call ourselves by that name and we have a certain religious history. Why do we meet on Sunday morning as opposed to Sunday evening? Why do we, you know, a lot of... It is our religious history. We are very, you know, intellectual, organized, we believe in, you know, I could tell you all the scriptures that are quoted by brethren consistently. And it's amazing, you go all over the world and same scriptures are quoted, same ideas are propagated, you know. And this is because, and I have no problems with that, but you have to know that that is why we do it, and there's really no, you know. So, what are some of the religious things that have been impacting upon the way we share the gospel? As my mother used to say, Lincoln, we have not so learned Christ. If I'm doing something a little contrary to the brethren, you know, she would say, we have not so learned Christ. In other words, that's not our style. And of course, there was a style that the disciples felt that they should have, that Jesus was operating contrary to. And I want to encourage you to step out of your style if it is hindering you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ will always mean that you have to step out of your style. You would have to take the cross across barriers. You will have to meet people where they're at and not where you're at. The brother used to say to me, I said, but boys, you're shooting above their head. See, I'm not shooting above their head. I'm shooting where their head's supposed to be. But that doesn't make any sense. And sometimes we are shooting where we think people's head are supposed to be, but their head isn't there. You gotta meet the people where they're at. If they're at the well, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ. He's always where the people are at. And to that extent, the people, they are where he is too. So if they're by the beach, he's there. And if they're in the temple, he's there. And if they're on the mountainside, he's there. And if they're in a house down the road, he's there. Jesus Christ, he is where the people are at. And we need to be where the people are at. And we could be very, very far off from where the people are at, you know, my brethren. I have found that in my own little community back home, because I had moved up a little bit in the class structure, and I no longer walked and took the bus, you know, I passed a lot of people. I drove from home to my job, and I worked in a Christian community, and from there to all the things that I do, I'm back home. And I missed people completely and forgot what was taking place in the lives of people. We can be living in this community and unaware of all the changes that are taking place in the community, all the new groups that are moving in, all the various cultures that are coming in weeping to live, all the various hurts and things that are affecting people, because we're so caught up in our own little movement that mightn't be going anywhere, or we might be thinking it's going so fast. So we gotta really bring an evaluation. Am I reaching people where they are? And so Jesus is here with this woman and he's sharing the gospel. But sometimes, even when we're with people and we're where they're at, we still don't say anything. And you ask, why? And I'm asking myself this too, because sometimes I'm in school. And you know, I go to art school, and in art school, people are weird. I appreciate it. I know you're saying, I am weird too. That's okay. But we're weird in art school, you know. People wear earrings on their tongue rings on their tongue, you know, and they do all kinds of stuff, you know. They dress funny and they look intimidating, green hair and all kinds of stuff. And sometimes I'm thinking, okay, Lincoln, you've got to share the gospel here in this school, you know. You've got to talk to people. And I don't. I'm asking myself, why? Why didn't I say something? You know, and everybody there is very, very liberal, you know, they don't mind you. The nice thing is they don't mind you being a Christian because that's your style. But don't tell me to be that because I have a different style to you. So if you say you're a Christian, oh, that's cool, that's no problem, you know? But so, you're free to do whatever you want. And you ask yourself, within this environment, why am I not sharing the gospel as I should? Why aren't you not sharing the gospel as you should in your environment? Why didn't you open your mouth when you had the opportunity, when somebody stood next to you or sat next to you on the train? I tell you, there's a lot of reasons, but they really only boil down to a very few reasons. One of the reasons is fear. Some people are afraid. But I will tell you that fear is not based on reality. Fear could be either a threat of danger or a sort of weakness of heart. You know? If you guys stand here and speak, there mightn't be any real danger, but that's one of the greatest fear, to speak in front of a crowd of people. Because our heart isn't strong enough to take everybody staring at us. So a lot of times, it's not really a threat of danger, because if you share the gospel with somebody in America, nobody would put you in prison, hardly likely. Nobody would, hardly likely they'd curse you. You know, there are certain countries in the world that would happen. You'd become subject to violent attacks. But if you do that here, it's hardly likely that you would be under some real threat of danger. So it has to be, what is going to happen to my reputation when I talk? Suppose I bring up all the stuff about Jesus Christ. Doesn't this thing look hoaxy? I mean, isn't this a kind of, you know, strange stuff? Wouldn't people look at me as weird? And I know what threatens a lot of Christians in this country. It's being called a fanatic. If somebody says, all you Christians are conservative fanatics, I have a friend who's a real artsy person, you know. She works in Disney and in the diversity department. She said, you know, I'm a real diverse person, you know, Lincoln. My good friend, you know. She said, I have a daughter who is a lesbian. I have an adopted child who is, you know, kind of black mixed. This little white lady. You know, and she goes through all this list of diverse things that she can see. That's fine with me. And she says, you know, I am a very, very open person. But I have one area that I'm kind of bigoted in. I don't like born-again Christians. That's a bigotry, you know? She said, that's my wife. I said, well, why? She said, well, I like you, but generally. Right? She says, you know, because most born-again Christians, they too, you know, they have this way that they feel they know everything and that everything, you know, and they're kind of fanatical. So we are threatened by people calling us fanatical. In other words, our own reputation is at stake. What did the Bible say about Jesus' reputation? The Bible says, even though he had equality with God, he didn't think that was something to hold on to, but made himself of no reputation, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So here is the one who we represent, willing to give up all the reputation that he has. And we have this little piece of reputation as we're some kind of intelligent person, or we're known as some open-minded person. And we don't want to lose that little bit of reputation. For somebody to say, oh, you know, we have a boss, he's a Christian, but he's a real fanatic. He talks about Jesus. Or if you're in high school, worse yet, you talk about peer pressure. Oh, she's a Christian. She's go to church, you know. He's go to church. And so you're not supposed to have any boyfriends, you know, or girlfriends. And so when you're in high school, you have that pressure of because our reputation is at stake. But we represent Jesus Christ, who is willing and who has given up his reputation for us. You can't tell me that you do not know what to say. You might think you do not know what to say, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is a very simple thing. In case you didn't know, it has to do with Jesus Christ and God's love for us. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And we needed that badly, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. And so we need a savior, because if we don't, we will be under the condemnation and the wrath of God, and we will burn in hell forever. So we need to receive Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. It's as simple as that. So isn't our lack of knowledge really? Because we've been hearing this thing over and over. It has to be that our reputation is at stake, and that drives fear into us, that we would open our mouth, nothing might come out, or what comes out, people might think we're weird. But that's all right. Say amen. It's all right if people think you're weird for the gospel. Because that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, listen, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. What that means is that if you stand up for God in school, at home, at work, Jesus Christ is able to represent you, to give you, to go before the Father and say, you see, that's my man. That's my girl. That's my boy. He goes and he confesses you. He talks about your name before the Father. He's doing the thing. But if you deny him, which has to do with just keeping your mouth shut and saying nothing, if you deny him, and a lot of times we try to make up for not witnessing or for not sharing the gospel by saying, I am living the life for them. Nah, believe me, I'm not knocking living the life. And as a matter of fact, please, if you're not living the life, don't open your mouth. You know, you might make bad matters worse. But a lot of times, we are living no differently from the people around us. They just as, a lot of times, they look just like us. We're not doing anything extra to say, like, we're picking up dead bodies off the streets and bailing them, or we're going down every day and bringing 10. You know, we're not doing anything so extra. We're living just like ordinary people. I would say, well, I'm living the life. And we're not doing anything So open your mouth and say something. Because if you don't, people might be left up to all kinds of assumptions. The latest I hear, it's really a scary one. This is Christian guy, a friend of ours. He's a Christian, but never says anything about Jesus. So he thought the way he witnesses, put on this tape and play gospel music, Christian music. But all this Christian music now, a lot of them, you know, and I'm in the music business, a lot of them, in order to gain acceptance into the secular community, they don't really use the word God. They would use, he's been so good to me. He's been so wonderful. He is my friend. There's just something about that name. Yeah, they just kind of leave those the real Jesus word out and God word out. And so they just go on the he level. So this guy, he is playing all these songs that he really loves me and he is my friend. Only to realize at the end of the day, everybody in the office is assuming that this boy is a homosexual. It was shocking to him, but he didn't open his mouth and said who he was. So people are left up to their own devices. No, it's not like people have this deep sense of godliness in them and morality in them now that they would make assumptions about God. It's not like that. Their frame of reference is not so godly to make that leap. But to think that they would make that leap is really to shoot above their head. Jesus Christ isn't doing that. He's directly talking to this woman, developing this conversation along this line. And he's able to see spiritual truths in everyday situation. And this is what gives you the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to be able to make that theological leap. It's to be able to make that bring, you know, a scriptural interpretation of the everyday things that's taking place. It is the fact that because of this woman coming to this well every day is a sort of idea of what her life is going, what's going on in her life. And Jesus knows that. So that's the way the discussion goes. He says, listen, if you knew who it was asking you for water, you would ask him, and he would be giving you everlasting life. She hasn't made the leap as yet, so she's saying, well, give me this water so that I don't have to come here every day and that I will never thirst again. You see the two things? So that I don't have to come every day, this repeated cycle of doing this over and over, and so that I will never thirst again, so that I wouldn't be driven by this inner longing. Jesus is able to relate spiritually to the physical and the everyday things of the woman's life. And you must understand that the places that people find themselves and the situations that people find themselves in are most of the times a sort of illustration of what is taking place and the deeper longing that is in their hearts. You have a friend, and he's going out with other women, or they're drinking too much, or they're taking drugs. That's not the real problem. That's just a symptom of the deeper longing that is taking place in their lives. And Jesus knows that. And he is making the most of that situation. He's able to make a spiritual interpretation of the things, of the ordinary things that are taking place in people's lives. And Christians need to do that. We need to bring spiritual interpretation to what is taking place. Not condemnation. Not say, well, you see, lady, what is really happening with you, Miss Lady, is you have too much men in your life. She didn't say that. He could have said that, but it wasn't that. I wasn't really her main issue. Who would have thought that this woman had a real spiritual problem? She didn't look like that kind of person. For all intents and purposes, she was having a good time. She had influence among the males. Who would have thought that this person had a real spiritual need? Isn't that, we could make assumptions about people that there's no real spiritual need there, that they will not listen to the gospel. And he looks like a kind of man who will never respond. And so we don't tell them anything. I remember there was a man back home called Sam. Sam was a man who didn't talk at all. I don't know why he didn't talk, but And he had a real kind of beast face, you know. He had a real serious face and didn't talk. And I told myself, just a kid, I'm telling myself, I'm gonna witness the psalm one day. I'm gonna go and tell him about Jesus Christ. And the thought of that man sent shivers down my spine. This guy was weird. I mean, he was cut out to be a real scary thing, you know. And this guy has no. Anyhow, I kind of make up my mind. I said, Lord, you gotta be with me. I'm gonna talk to Sam today. So I make up my mind and I went and I said, Mr. Sam, you know, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And he said, no problem. So I shared the gospel with the man. He didn't respond or accept Jesus. But he seemed very glad that somebody talked with him, that he was open. He said, thanks for coming. But for all intents and purposes, it didn't seem to me that he had any kind of openness or willingness to listen. And a lot of times, we believe these lies that are propagated by the devil, that people are not interested in hearing the gospel. That is not true. We believe that people are not interested, that this world is such an evil place, that people are so, you know, far from God. That is not true. We've seen all kinds of people who seem so hard and so impossible, and just one little word of the gospel changed their lives. Changed their lives. Over and over again, that is people's testimony. That's why the scripture says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand. For you know, neither no wish will prosper, whether this or that. In other words, be in a state of constantly sharing the gospel. So Jesus was able to move past the lies of the devil, to see into the lives of the woman. I gotta hustle on here, because I'm just going on. And finally, he was able to point the woman to the relationship that she should have with God. This is what we need to do. Point people to a relationship. Get away from all the religious arguments and whether he is greater than Jacob. And, you know, which is the best place to go to church and, you know, and something about some other pastor, what he did and what he didn't. Jesus passed all those arguments with a straight line. Until the woman said, I perceive, you know, I know that when Messiah comes, he will show us all things. And Jesus said, you're looking at him, baby? That's me. You know,